Consistent with this theme of joy, I'd like to have us read a passage, or actually a responsive reading, and it addresses the theme. We have four candles lighted here this morning. The fourth candle represents the subject of joy, and we'll be taking a look at that. So if you would, join with me in the responsive reading. O come, Emmanuel, and be light for our darkness, be comfort in our grief, a guide for our path, be a friend for our loneliness, oasis for our searching. O come, Emmanuel, restore our joy, heal our wounds, and bring us peace. You know, Christmas is something that for many it stirs up a happiness, but for some, sadness. And this is especially true for those among us who maybe have lost someone close around this time of year. We have a number of people in our own fellowship. If you're visiting this morning, you may be, that may describe you as well. So that's experienced in a completely different way. It's experienced sometimes as loneliness. But no matter how, no matter the darkness that then or now comes on our lives, it's good to light this candle, and reflect on the subject of joy. We're told in Scripture that there is suffering in this world, whether it's our own, or as we look at our Savior, his suffering, that suffering is going somewhere. Eventually, it goes somewhere in Scripture. We're told that. It's been spoken to us through prophets. And so there is joy coming, the kind of rich and resilient joy that was set before Jesus as he faced his darkest hour, and that joy sustained him. So we're going to take a look at the subject of joy. How great our joy. The story comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 25 and following. And this is the story of Zacharias. We touched on that last week. The story of Zacharias is that he is the father, becomes the father of John the Baptist. And remember, he was carrying on his duties in the temple. It was really kind of a remarkable thing that he was doing it at all, because there were approximately 14,000 priests who were chosen by lottery to be the priest for that particular time. So it was a remarkable thing that he was there. He was told by an angel that his elderly wife and he were going to have a child, and he couldn't quite believe it. He actually asked, well, how am I going to know this for sure? And the angel said, well, here's the deal. I'm Gabriel, and as someone who has stood in the presence of God and received this word from the Lord about you, I'm going to give you a little gift. It's the gift of silence. For 9 months, you are not going to be able to speak at all. That's how you're going to know this is going to happen. So he went home. His wife conceived and kind of shuddered herself for a number of months. And then when the baby was born, baby was there, and it was time to name the baby. And they turned to his wife and said, well, what shall we name him? And she said, John. And they were flummoxed. They said, what do you mean? There's nobody in your family named John. What in the world? Why are you wanting to call him John? So they turned to Zechariah and said, what are you going to name him? And he took something to write on, and he wrote, his name is John. And it's that moment that this nine-month silence broke. Now, I don't know what it would be like to be silent for 9 months. I'm a chatty kin. I like to talk. But it's very interesting. In this moment of disbelief, he received, I think, actually, a gift. It was a gift of reflection. It was a long reflection. It was a gift to reflect and think about what God was about to do. And what we're going to take a look at this morning is where he receives his gift of speech back. And it is a powerful, wonderful outpouring of a heart that is full of joy because he perceived not only personally the gift that was given to him, but he perceived it from a prophetic sense. He understood was gifted from God to be able to know exactly what God was doing. So let's take a look at this. Would you read with me together God's word? His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The Lord adds blessing to this hearing of his word. It is such a wonderful outpouring of joy that happened in this moment. And just before we go into that, I'd like to have us reflect a little bit together about these three words: joy, enjoy, and rejoice. Do you see any difference in the words, or how would you, when you hear those words, what do you think of?
Happiness.
Happiness.
And enjoy that joyness.
Joy is present.
And then proclaim it.
And then proclaim it. Okay? Proclaiming is like rejoicing aloud. We sang together, we rejoice together here this morning as we sang. Any other thoughts about the three words?
Joy is a noun, and enjoy and rejoice are verbs.
Okay.
Joy is in all three.
Okay. When you hear rejoice, what do you hear?
Do it over and over.
Do it over and over and over again. How about in joy?
Pleasure.
To take pleasure in. That is, you look at something and you look at it for its joy capacity. You enjoy it.
You internalize it.
You internalize it. Okay. So that's where we're headed. We're going to take a look at those three words. There's also another one. There's an archaic use of it. If I could give the terms, I like to rejoice their hearts. It is something that you can do for somebody else. When Petrov, do I have that right, Jamie? Martin. When Martin did all these things for these people, he rejoiced their hearts, right? So there's a capacity that we have as joy fills our lives that we are able to help others rejoice as well. Joy is often thought of as an emotion that you somehow have or don't have. That joy is related to a thing, a person, an event that evokes an emotion, and that your joy is dependent on a string of good things that come into your life. This view of joy puts us in a very passive mood, I think. We respond to things we like with joy, and lacking any stimulus for joy in our lives, we sense the lack of it. We think sometimes, even as people of faith, as Christians, that it is our fault when we don't have joy. And yet at the same time, we also sense that it'd be better to be honest about our lack of joy instead of pretending we have it. Feeling it hypocritical to be joyous when we're not. And doing that, feeling it hypocritical to be joyous when we're not, we affirm the funk we're in and try to console ourselves that at least we're being genuine. There is more to joy than this. Obviously, there is more to joy than that. So much more. I'd like for just the focus this morning, for us to focus in on verse 68, where Zechariah's praise comes in these words. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." The word "come" is interesting. It's a word that very often it's translated to visit. You'll see it in different translations. He has visited his people, or he has come to visit his people. It has a very domestic sense. So when I come over to your house and you're sick and I make you chicken soup, I've just visited you. Whenever your friend is in difficulty and you come alongside them and you share the pain that they're in, when you go to them, you have visited them in the same way that this word is being used here today. And so, who is the visitor? It is God, the God of Israel, because he has come to visit and has redeemed his people. So, a visit, now let's stop and enjoy this morning. If we go through the text, this wonderful text, let's enjoy these things about what a visit is and how God visits humanity. First, a visit means I care about you, doesn't it? And this is something that both Mary, who had just poured her heart out, and Zacharias, in this passage, pours his heart out as well. There is a personal part to that. He was holding his newborn son, a son that he never expected to have. A visit from God showed God cared about something that mattered to him and his wife. It is also true, as he spoke these words, that he spoke prophetically, and that this visit still means I care for you and I care for humanity. This visit, notice the words, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied that these words express the love of God. It is God saying to the world, I care and I care about you. Carry this thought always with you. God cares for you. Right here, right now. The second thing that I see that a visit means is this idea that I'm here for you. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. You notice that past tense? He has come. He has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as the prophets told long ago. There's a past tense to that. Isn't that odd? Had Jesus actually come on the scene yet? John the Baptist had just been born, but Jesus was not here yet. So has the guy got his grammar wrong? There's a very interesting use of this past tense in Scripture. Very often, the past tense use means it's as good as done. In God's eyes, it's as good as done. Standing here where I speak, standing sensing that God's Spirit is upon me, Zacharias says, it's as good as done. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who cares to visit us. He is the one who's saying, I'm here for you. You poor people, is what he's saying. You are my people. Yes, you're under Roman domination. Yes, there has been a 400 to 500 year silence between the last prophets and what Zechariah is saying in this moment. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here for you, and I will be with you, and I will bring you a Savior that you deeply need. In this visit, God came to show us that he understands our every need. And when Jesus came, this was said of him. Jesus understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations that we do, though he never gave way to them and sinned. That means that Jesus is someone, a God-man, who knows what it's like to be a human being, what it's like to be you, and what it means to be me. And I think that hints at this, that this is a God who is approachable. This is a God who is near us. This is a God who is saying, I'm here for you. Gregory Clapper said this, the most audacious, enlivening, freeing joy, creating, humbling, and life-transforming reality of the Christian faith is not that God will be with us, but that God is with us right now. God is here in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our joy, in the midst of our shortcomings, in the midst of our triumphs, in the midst of our greatest fulfillment, and in the midst of our brokenheartedness. So remember this. God is here for you, right here, right now. Another thing that I see here is that Christmas, or this visit, means that God sometimes hurts for us. He wants to bring, as Zechariah says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. Now, I don't know all the things that reflect the hurt that's in your life. There were a number of things for the people of Israel to have lived under Roman subjugation, to have lived, for the most part, people lived in almost squalor. The fact is, these stories are full of hardship, loss, and pain. Think back to the story. A child is perceived to have been conceived out of wedlock. There's a social stigma that accompanies Joseph's decision to marry, to take Mary as his wife. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, there is the experience, the difficulty, and the heartbreak of infertility for long years. There is this little family that once Christ is born, this little family who you'd have to call a refugee family that moves away at the most inopportune time of the child's life in order to live among people in a strange nation. And even in that, there is a massacre of children that takes place in the town in which the children, this little family has fled. Suffering haunts all these birth narratives. Pain and loss mark the experience of these characters in these stories. So, yes, the celebration of Christmas ought to be a merry celebration of Christ's birth. It is obvious. It's marvelously merry. But perhaps Christ's birth is an encounter with joy, because biblically considered, this kind of joy, laid aside human suffering, really accounts for the reality of human suffering in our world. It isn't just bliss, is it? It isn't always just bliss. Joy can be laid aside, our suffering, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have in Christ a high priest who, the scripture said, was acquainted with sorrow, who was born in the grit and the grime of a stable. His own birth isn't whitewashed at all in the story. Glad tidings of great joy are spoken of by the angels, even alongside the fulfillment of that text which says Rachel is weeping for her children. These are true things about the experience of Christ. This man, Zechariah, was filled with great joy, but he wants us to know this joy as well. And I love Christ, how he faced things head on. The joy that he offers has been tested by everything that robs us of ours. Because of Jesus' life and crucifixion and resurrection, we can trust that his joy is stronger than what we face in our world. Next, it means not only that I hurt for you, which addresses this issue that there's pain and suffering in our world. I don't know if any of you know this. Just one moment. I need to grab a thought here. That he is making all things new. This is exactly why Zacharias used those past tenses in talking about the future that would come. The future that would be ours. Even we live in a not yet time. We haven't experienced everything that he's going to make available to us. But he does understand our hurt. So when we talk about this visit, this house call, it's a lot. We use the same thing when a doctor comes to a home and does a house call. And Jesus has been talked about as our great physician, one who can speak to what's deep and wrong in our life. Do any of you remember I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the music to that? It's a beautiful, beautiful Christmas carol. There are a couple of verses that we never sing. The context of I heard the bells on Christmas Day, it was written by Longfellow. He lived at the time that the Civil War ramped up. His son went into the army and two times was injured badly, the second time severely injured, and brought him back to try to get him healed up. Two of the verses that we don't never sing are, "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." It was as if an earthquake rent the heart stones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And now we get to the verse that is often included. "So in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Now, it's a good thing that song does not end that way. But I think it's an excellent example of the person of faith saying the world is like this. And I sense that there's something really, really wrong with it. So joy can take into account that there's suffering. And they can say, this suffering is going somewhere. In God's economy, it's eventually going to come out where God's justice is full and complete. And that's where I guess I'd call this, this verses 76 through 80, the verses where Zechariah is saying something like this. "That's my boy. That's my boy." John the Baptist is going to grow up to be the person that announces the Savior that we've been waiting for. We've longed for this. The Savior that really makes the difference in our lives. And that last verse of that song reads this way. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men." We can, in some respects, fit into his plan. We can cultivate joy in our lives One of the things that I'd recommend is that you make a conscious effort to enjoy the small things that feeds joy. Small things. Why would I start with a warm cup of coffee? Because I like it. I really like it. That's a thing that you, a friendly face, the beauty of a sunrise, a sunset, the warmth of sunshine, the wind or breeze on your skin, the song of a bird, God's gift of joy, all of those things can be some of the things that we do to make a conscious effort in rejoicing in the good things that come on our way. To visit someone during this season, we've been talking about a visit. God visited us, and it makes all the difference. But do you know, sometimes it really makes a difference when others visit us. I think it was about 2011 or so that many people in this section over here and an extended family showed up at Janet's and my place and sang carols to us. And it was a delight. It was just a delight to be, well, they rejoiced us. That's what they did. So as you could make that a family activity, just visit someone. The third thing, I think, is be like Martin the cobbler. Keep your eyes open and your heart open to the signs of God's coming to you. Joy surrounds us, opportunities for joy. We simply open our eyes and heart to God's presence, remembering God. The fourth thing is to get lost. What do I mean by that? Joy and peace come into our lives when our mind is more reflecting about God than our preoccupation with ourselves. There are times we're just preoccupied with ourselves, and we need time to get lost with God. Joy's very being is lost in the great tide of, well, delighting God. And then a fifth thing that I'd like to suggest is to lay something joyous beside your pain. You could reflect on this outburst of joy. But I want to also suggest this. Julian of Norwich said this: "It is God's will that we have true delight with God in our salvation, and that we would be mightily comforted and strengthened. And so God wants our souls to be occupied joyfully with God's grace. For we are," I want you to hear these words, "for we are God's bliss." Have you ever thought about yourself as God's bliss? "For we are God's bliss, for God delights in us without end. And so, by God's grace, will we delight in God." We are God's bliss. You know, she wrote these words during the dark days of the Middle Ages, when the Black Death was sweeping through England, 1348 through 1350, wiping out approximately 30 to 40% of the population. 30 to 40% out of this room, out of battleground, out of Clark County. Imagine what that would feel like. She wrote a book during that time where she described visions of Christ speaking with her. And in a sense, she was unusual for her day and time. But rather than believing that these events during those dark days were some vengeful act of God, she wrote of God as one who delights in us and invites us to delight in return. In a way, her ideas are radical for us today. Sometimes we barely can glimpse the idea that we are God's bliss. Can you embrace that thought? What a humbling, gracious thing about God. Or accept the notion that God delights in you. Too often we kind of keep a running tally of the the things that we know displease God, instead of backing up and saying, oh, I don't deserve this grace. There is nothing I could do to merit your favor, but God be blessed. You say I'm yours and that you delight in me. It is wonderful. God loving us through his son, Christ, who came to us in the form of a baby that you could hold, a baby who assures us ultimately of God's love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and nurture. A baby that also affirms that we can please God with our own love. Would you pray with me? I'd like to invite our choir to come forward for a closing song. O God of delight, we pray that you would help us see this world today through your joyful eyes. We know because of pain in our world and pain even in this room that we have deep need of what you offer us. Help us, grace us, especially those that find this a difficult season. Grace us to be able to lay alongside the pain the joy that you set before us, the opportunities and the good things about life that you've gifted us with. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.